I learned that song a little different. As it ends, he cannot fail, he will prevail.
Amen.
I like that will. There's no mistake about that, is there?
Yep.
Well, this is kind of a month that we think about love. Once a month, once a year. 1 Corinthians 13 is obviously a chapter that we usually go to. And really, even as you go to the end of that book in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, do all that you do out of love. So it's telling us that love really is a sign of maturity. As he states at the end of chapter 13, when I was young, I used to think as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's in the context of what love is about. But I'm going to take you to a different place. Shouldn't surprise you. Hebrews chapter 12, you turn with me in the book of Hebrews. God demonstrates his love towards us in that, as John 3:16 so clearly put it, he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved you that he gave his son, that we would not perish, but actually have everlasting life. It's an amazing promise that we have in that book. The love of God is clearly seen in his sacrifice and his giving. But oftentimes there are things that God does in our life that we don't define as love. It's hard for us to perceive. We know that, as John says in John chapter 1, but as many as received him actually became children, become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So it's receiving of that salvation that Christ has done for us on the cross that actually brings us into the family of God. We're now children of God. John will put it this way in 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. And how wonderful it is that God has done that. Sometimes we don't feel like children of God, though, because sometimes it feels like we got the short end of the stick. And in some ways, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 is about. It's about those times in which we feel like, well, maybe does God love us? I mean, if God loves us, why am I hurting so much? And so in chapter 12, he begins talking about the fact that really what God has given you is this thing called endurance. And, you know, I mean, if there was a line for things, there'd be a long line for cell phones, and there'd be a long line for, you know, maybe certain roller coaster rides. But endurance, you know, I don't think you would find a real long line for that particular thing. Nevertheless, it seems to be one of the great gifts that God gives us because he loves us. And I would say I wouldn't define love that way. It's just not a natural inclination to define love that way. It goes on, it gives the example of Christ, obviously, as we fix our eyes on him. It says in verse 2, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Then says this in verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Boy, that just doesn't sound like a loving statement. But it sounds like something a dad might tell his kid, you know. Oh, I hurt my arm. Are you bleeding? No, they're okay. You know. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, verse 5, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Boy, I just wouldn't put that in my Valentine's, would you? That's one of the great acts of God's love. Proverbs chapter 13, 24 reads this way, he who loves his son disciplines him diligently. It's bad enough that you do it one time, but this actually says you need to do it quite frequently. It then says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In other words, it's really the great sign that you're valued by God. It is an act of love. That he's not letting you get away with stuff. The ultimate result, as you see within the passage, is in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. That would be an obvious. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen. One of the things that Isaiah repeats over and over again is, there's no peace for the wicked. And you would have to ask yourself, well, why can't the wicked find peace? And I would say, because they're miserable people. And why are they miserable people? Because they're very selfish people. And in being selfish, you never get enough, you're never content, and you're always angry about things, you know? And so you're not only angry inside, but then you're angry at people around you because they're obviously not performing up to your standards. And it is that hostility that brings all kinds of divisions and strife among you. So you're literally surrounded by these things. James will talk about this, you know, what's the source of your quarrels? Is it not your selfish desires that you're pursuing? And you realize that those things actually serve to make us miserable. It's the goodness of, we could put it in the context of humanity, it's the goodness of a earthly father to discipline his child and not let him get away with being selfish. Because if the child continues to get whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, he's going to be one miserable individual. And he'll never be at peace. But when the child learns to do the right thing, to share, to care for people, it builds a sense of character. It builds a humility in people. And to not give them what they want immediately, but to make them wait. Wow, I don't like waiting. I don't think there's anybody that likes waiting. But if you think about the very important individuals that are mentioned throughout Scripture, whether it's Abraham, as we've been reading about, or Jacob, or whether you go through even Moses, I mean, he's got to wait 40 years before he's even, you know, leading the children of Israel, and then he's got to deal 40 years with them on top of that, and never does see the promised land. Every individual in Scripture, as you begin to see, had to wait, which brings me to my point, that one of the greatest ways that God demonstrates his love for us is he makes us wait. I just wouldn't have put that top on the list. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, it states this. He says in verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured, that's that key word, a great infliction of sufferings. Enduring means that you stay true over a period of time, even though that weight and that pressure is upon you, you don't buckle under. Partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulation, and partly by becoming sharers were those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, watch verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance. This is a gift that God has given us, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You have need of endurance. Endurance is a good thing. It takes me out of the selfishness, and it builds fortitude. It actually strengthens conviction in my life, and it reveals the weaknesses that I have. These are all necessary ingredients. It is the goodness of our fathers that would say to us, son, you want something, you need to work for it. And in the process of working for it, you not only learn this thing called patience, but you actually become appreciative of the things that you're given. These people are far more happy and have what Hebrews would call the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, by doing the right thing, you find peace. You do the wrong thing, you're not going to find any of that stuff. And so it is truly the grace of God that demonstrates that throughout There is a wonderful passage that I've oftentimes clung to, and it's found in Psalm chapter 33. If you turn there with me in your Bibles, we'll end with this particular text. Psalm chapter 33. Really, at the end of 32, the end of 31, if you look with me in verse 24, it says, "Be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." The word hope in the Old Testament is fundamentally the same word as wait. What it means is that you're waiting in expectation of God doing good. So the waiting isn't a picture of you twiddling your thumbs and going, I'm waiting on God. It's going, I can hardly wait to see what he's going to do. That's the kind of waiting it is. So that is revealed all the way through. And of course, those who trust in the Lord will rejoice and they'll be glad. And now you come to chapter 33, if you look with me. And this particular passage ends with waiting on God. It says in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, for those who hope," and you could once again put the same word, "wait on his loving kindness." Why does God make me wait? God is building character. He's building strength. He's building endurance. He's building a sense of gratitude for the things that you have. If you don't believe that this whole thing of waiting is necessary, all you have to do is go back to the garden, where those two people had everything immediately. And what kind of character did it produce? So it's pretty obvious. Verse 19, "To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive from famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have waited or hoped in thee." In other words, God rewards that waiting as well. As you look at the different passages that deal with this, Psalm 37:9, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. So God says, in order for you to inherit good things, you need to be responsible. And one of the ways that you show responsibility is that you're able to endure, and you're patient, and you're humble. Why should he give you land if you're going to squander it? See? So it's the graces of God to say, you know, you got to prove your worth. You got to work hard. You got to wait for that paycheck. And you begin to appreciate those things. And you begin to, I remember when I first started the whole job thing, working in construction, and I thought to myself, I don't know what the big deal is. You know, what's the hard thing? You just go to work and you make money. And, you save money and you can become rich. And you start working and you go, this work's hard. And then the people that I thought, why are they so tired? I realized, I understand why they're tired. So it really gives you a sense of appreciation for that. But not only that, but Scripture says in one of our favorite passages, Isaiah 40, where it says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That's an interesting text, which is actually saying, if you want to grow stronger, it doesn't say you wait on everything. It says you wait on the Lord. And in waiting on the Lord, God will renew your strength. One of my favorite verses is found in Isaiah 49:23. Those who wait in the Lord will not be put to shame. As Romans will say, will not be disappointed. And God has given you a great gift. You know what it is? Wait. And if in fact you're getting frustrated with the waiting, you need to change your way of thinking and realize this is a gift that God has given me. He didn't just give me this right away. He's building character. He's building things that are valuable in my life. And I thank him for his love in making me wait. Father, we give you thanks for your love that's demonstrated us in so many different ways. Truly your sacrifice and your selflessness. And you're giving us all things. But Lord, we also recall those things that we oftentimes would perceive not to be loving. And yet, how could a loving God give us anything but? We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.